Good afternoon, everyone. Lights and walls. Good afternoon, everyone. Glad to hear the fellowship was so good around the table that you were just consumed with what you're eating. I'd love to go ahead and begin to start our time. So if you don't mind, let's pray, and we'll jump into our Bible study time. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We want to give you thanks, praise, and adoration for being a God who sees all, knows all, and understands exactly what we need, even when we don't necessarily know we need it. I do pray today, God, you would use our time to move us forward in a way that you'll be honored and we'll be better because of it. May our gathering today bring you honor, and may we be examples of truth and light where you see fit to let our feet tread. We ask your blessing on this food. We ask that you allow your spirit to speak to us and through us. And we ask these things in Jesus' matchless name. Everyone who agrees, said amen. Amen. Well, good afternoon. My name is Malcolm Marshall. I have the privilege of serving as the campus pastor at the Siena campus of Houston's First Baptist Church out in the Siena Plantation, Missouri City area. On behalf of Dr. David Self, I'd like to welcome you to High Point, our weekly Bible study. And today, I have the privilege of talking to you about exhaling to freedom. Exhaling to freedom. I'm going to be coming from Genesis chapter 33, verses 1 through 4. But before I jump into these verses, I want to start with a little story to set the path for where we're going. When I was younger, my little brother and I used to play this really silly game where we would attempt to hold our breath and see who could hold their breath the longest. Now, because I was 2 years older and had a little bit more lung capacity, I typically won. And one time we were playing this game, and I held my breath to the point that I blacked out. And my little brother slapped me on the face, "Wake up, wake up, wake up." He told me this after the fact, and I was like, "You just was taking advantage that I was not conscious. You just wanted to hit me in my face. You're not slick." But I came to, and my head was hurting, all disoriented, and we ceased to play that game ever again. Well, today what I want to present to you is very similar to holding your breath and not expecting it to have any consequences. Today I'm going to talk about forgiveness. And if indeed you are an individual that is wrestling with forgiveness or extending forgiveness to someone, I would tell you, you are no different than I was when I was holding my breath, expecting nothing to happen. Harboring on forgiveness is one of the best ways to forget really what we've been called to be as it relates to men and women who want to follow Jesus clearly and completely. On your listening guides there, you'll see some verses there at the top. Genesis 33, verses 1 through 4. I want to jump into these verses, and then we'll dive right in. Genesis 33, starting in verse 1, the word of God says, "Now Jacob looked up and saw Esau coming toward him with 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two female slaves. He put the female slaves and their children first, Leah and her children next, and Rachel and Joseph last. He himself went on ahead and bowed to the ground 7 times until he approached his brother. But Esau ran to meet him, hugged him, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Then they wept." Then they wept. I want to put my cards on the table from the very outset. Forgiveness is difficult. It's hard if you're going to do it in a way that honors the Lord. Someone may have inadvertently said something or did something that compromised your trust. Someone may have been selfish and put some actions before you that harmed you or limited you in some way. Someone may have they may have intentionally hurt you. I mean, they've purposed to hurt you, and the consequences of that are still being felt today. It's difficult to forgive, but it is an expectation simply because God has forgiven us in Jesus, and every day we grace his planet Earth, he forgives us. I'll tell you how this became a reality for me, the idea of really wrestling with this notion of forgiveness. In my mid-20s, I had to come to terms with the fact that I had harbored a very ungodly disdain toward my biological father. And it didn't really make sense and come to a head until in July of 97, about 20 years ago, he got murdered. And we had to go to where he was living at the time and funeral and all these other details. And I'm in a really weird place because I was wrestling with admitting to myself he wasn't really the one hurting. I was. And because he was gone, there was really nothing I could do about it. So here I am, left with the aftermath of an excessive amount of emotional energy by really trying to keep him in the prison of my resentment. I'm trying to hold him hostage when really I'm the one being held hostage. So I'm wrestling with this, and you know, I came to the estimation that he didn't deserve the right to be called dad because he didn't really act like what I thought a dad should act like. So I'm gonna punish him. Only to find I was the one being punished. And because he was no longer here on planet Earth, there was nothing I could do to make it right. If you've taken notes there, first blanks, I want to give you a definition of exhaling to freedom. And this will be kind of the overarching theme under which everything we'll talk about today will fall. When I talk about exhaling to freedom, really what I'm talking about is extending true forgiveness. Exhaling to freedom is extending true forgiveness. And extending true forgiveness is willingly giving up the right to punish someone even when they deserve it. Willingly giving up the right to punish someone even when they deserve it. When it's all said and done, life is too short to completely right all of our wrongs. It really is. The Bible has much to say about extending true forgiveness. In the book of Hosea, chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, the prophet Hosea forgives his unfaithful wife, Gomer. And in the process of doing so, he seeks or sought reconciliation at the expense of his own humiliation. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35, there is a parable in which Jesus talks about the unforgiving servant, and he talks about what we can expect when we choose not to forgive people. In the Gospel of Luke 15, 11 through 32, more commonly referred to as the prodigal son, Jesus shares this parable of a father who forgives his son, and it went completely countercultural to the way of the day. If you are a person who is willing to wrestle with this notion of being a conduit of God's forgiveness, you will be viewed as countercultural, because everything about our culture says it should be about you. It should make you feel good. It should make everything in your world work well. And extending forgiveness sometimes doesn't feel that way. I've given you several other verses there on the page, but there's a common thread which weaves all of these verses about forgiveness together, and I want to give you these three blanks. The first one, the power of forgiveness is the only power you have over anyone who hurts you. That's the only power you got. And when you choose not to forgive, you are forfeiting your power. Second one, forgiveness is the only response that will keep you from becoming a victim of bitterness. And then lastly, the longer you wait to forgive, the less likely you are to do it. We can justify and rationalize anything, but the longer you wait, the less likely you are to actually act upon it. What I want to do now is walk through these verses and give you some truth about how this has played out, particularly in this text. And before we do that, though, let me back up. I need to give you the background of how we got to Genesis 33. So if you go back to Genesis 25, Abraham has a son of promise named Isaac. Isaac is 60 years old, and him and his wife, Rebecca, are about to have two twin boys, one named Esau, whose name sounds like the Hebrew word for hairy, and his twin brother, Jacob. His name in Hebrew sounds like the word heel. So these two boys were very different. Esau was a hunter. He liked to be outside making things happen, running up trees, and the kind of little boy that moms get to know the hospital personnel on a first name basis. His brother Jacob, on the other hand, was more mild, easygoing, more of a homebody. Well, one day, Esau is out hunting, and this hunting expedition extends into a couple of days, and he doesn't come back with much. So he comes home. He says, I'm famished. I'm starving. At the time, his younger brother Jacob was making this pot of stew. So he walks in the house, and he says to his little brother, hey, give me some of this stew. His little brother's like, okay, I'll give you some if you give me your birthright. Now, as the firstborn, the birthright was essentially his key to inheriting a double portion of their family's estate. If you actually go back to Genesis 25, verse 32, Esau actually says, what good will this birthright be to me if I starve to death? He's making a short-term decision without considering the long-term consequences. What good is this going to do me? And harboring unforgiveness is very similar in that it's making a short-term decision that has long-term implications. Esau decides to go ahead and give him his birthright, but it's really because he didn't understand its value. And so when we get to Genesis 33, that's where we are. That's where we are. That's what preceded Genesis 33. Verses 1 through 2 read as follows. Now Jacob looked up and saw Esau coming toward him with 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two female slaves. He put the female slaves and their children first, Leah and her children next, Rachel and Joseph last. All right, so at this point, about 20 years had passed. So these guys hadn't had any interaction in about 20 years. Jacob aligns his family in an order such that he could essentially protect his wife and his son, his wife Rachel and his son Joseph. He puts them in order or in a pattern that says, these are the ones who are most valuable to me. And there are three things that preceded this meeting, so to speak. Go back a chapter earlier, Genesis 32, and you'll see that Jacob did three things. First, he sent messengers to his brother Esau to let him know how his life had been. But part of that was because he thought that his brother was going to basically be in a rage. He also prayed that God would give him favor with his brother, and he attempted to shower him with a whole bunch of gifts. Sounds like buttering up to me. But I think it's ironic that Jacob really needed Esau's forgiveness. And he's doing all this stuff to get it, except admit that he is wrong, or that he was wrong. He does all these other things to precede that. And what his brother didn't know, what Esau didn't know, is that during these 20 years, God had been changing Jacob from a man whose name means deceiver or trickster to a man who was willing to let God own him. A transformation had taken place in that 20 years. And so if you are harboring unforgiveness against somebody, or if you're like Jacob and you've manipulated people and you need forgiveness, here is what I would tell you is your first key takeaway. Exhaling to freedom or extending true forgiveness begins when we acknowledge our sin. Sin distorts your perception. Matter of fact, James 4 says, if you know what to do and you don't do it, that's sin. Extending true forgiveness begins when we acknowledge our sin. Conviction is a gift from the Holy Spirit, but guilt is a curse from the evil one. And don't be deceived. An unforgiving heart is a playground for the enemy. You've got to acknowledge your sin. You've got to own what you've done such that you can move forward. Extending true forgiveness begins when we acknowledge our sin. Verse 3 says, he himself went on ahead, bowed to the ground 7 times, and until he approached his brother. So with this gesture, he's basically expressing sorrow for what he did. That bowing 7 times, our word worship comes from the original Hebrew here, which is, the word is shakah. But it's the word we use to mean worship. And that's a very significant act for those of us that either need to extend forgiveness or need to receive forgiveness. And here's why. That is a posture or an attitude of humility. To bow before his brother 7 times, he's basically saying, I have to let my behavior be a result of what's actually going on inside. And that's actually your next point. Exhaling to freedom or extending true forgiveness is always internal before it's external. Jacob wasn't going to bow before his brother if there hadn't been some heart change. And extending forgiveness is an attitude that always results in an action. Can't just be lip service. It can't just be, yeah, I forgive you. Have y'all ever seen this? I don't know if you've ever seen this, but my family put the funk in dysfunction. And so sometimes when people would be at odds with each other, you know that they need to get things right. So they say things like, okay, yeah, I'm good. We're fine. But you look in their face or watch their body language and it's clear they ain't forgiven. It's like, mm-hmm, yeah, I forgive you. God bless you. Mm-hmm, give me a hug. Mm. True forgiveness starts with an inward God movement that makes its way outward. You can't forgive people in the flesh. You can't. Because at some point, you're going to be reminded of what happened, and you start replaying that thing over again. Extending true forgiveness is internal before it's external. With the story I told you all about my dad, I remember coming home from his funeral, and I was in my apartment, just kind of in my Bible, angry with God. And I remember God telling me, kind of in my heart, saying, he may not have been the dad you wanted him to be or even he needed to be, but he was the dad through whom I brought you. Once that was settled in my heart, I'm good. But until I was willing to just own that, there was this internal tug of war going on. Had to acknowledge my own sin, but I also had to let the Lord deal with me internally so that it could make its way outwardly. Verse 4, but Esau ran to meet him, hugged him, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Then they wept. No rage. Jacob thought his brother was going to be in a state of rage, but there was no rage. Esau welcomed Jacob with joy so much so that this became somewhat of a family reunion. Mind you, almost 20 years had passed, so a lot of time had passed. And he walks to his brother, he greets him, and he shows him some sincere love. Forgiving sets both sides free from the negative bond that exists, because when you forgive, you're choosing to focus on the one thing you can control, and that's you. You can't control them. You can't. But you can't control yourself. You can't control how you respond. Esau models that. And it's interesting, because if you consider in our culture, there's this really tainted view that says to forgive is to be weak. And I would argue, if indeed that is your viewpoint, then I would say that tainted view stems from an unhealthy understanding of what forgiveness really is. Forgiveness always costs somebody something. And if you choose to see forgiveness as weakness, then what that means is you're not willing to pay. It always costs somebody something. But if you're not willing to step into that place of a vulnerability that says, you know what? Okay, water under the bridge, let's keep it moving. If you're not willing to do that, then what you need to be reminded of is harboring unforgiveness is like drinking poison and expecting them to die. Matter of fact, let me give you some research on just some real life, tangible consequences of the havoc that unforgiveness puts on our bodies. Listen to this research. Research suggests that holding a grudge against one who has wounded us doesn't affect them, but instead impairs us by slowly destroying our health. It raises the levels of stress hormones in our bloodstream. It can elevate our blood pressure and contribute to weight gain. It affects our ability to focus and form new memories, all because those negative emotions release deadly toxins into our bodies over time. Another study shows that people who held a grudge for unforgiveness viewed physical tasks as more demanding, so your energy is sapped. Unforgiveness kills your productivity. It accelerates the aging process. It can contribute to anxiety, depression, heart disease, arthritis, and ultimately can rob you of your life having any zest. Forgiveness, on the other hand, wipes the slate clean and reverses much of those same problems. People who forgive experience increased self-esteem, reduced anxiety, as well as measurable improvements in psychological health. But here's the catch. Forgiveness is not a one-time, leave-it-all-behind moment. It's an ongoing decision and a continual process. And I think that's such a picture of God, because with us, every day we wake up, God is extending forgiveness to us. He didn't just forgive us once when we said yes to his son. Every day we're in need of forgiveness. And man, how cool is it that our God models it? So it's not like we don't have an idea of what this thing is supposed to look like. Just look at your own life. Scientists tell us that our brains can't forgive people who've hurt us until we do three things. Grieve the pain we've experienced. Work to understand their perspective. And decide to forgive and work towards some level of acceptance or compassion. We cannot forgive and forget until we grieve the pain we've experienced, work to understand their perspective, and decide to forgive and work towards some level of acceptance or compassion. You can't forgive and forget. Our brains don't work that way, but you can learn to move on and not let that prison of resentment hold you in, hem you in. Last key takeaway, exhaling to freedom or extending true forgiveness equates to meekness, not weakness. You cannot be weak and extend true forgiveness. You can't. If indeed you're tied to the past through the umbilical cord of forgiveness, here's what I would tell you. When you forgive, you sever that cord. You cut it loose. A refusal to forgive or be forgiven keeps you tied to a memory that can hurt you for the rest of your life, because the root of unforgiveness is pride. The root of unforgiveness is pride. If you didn't write anything else down today, I want to ask you to write this down. It takes two to reconcile, but only one to forgive. It takes two to reconcile, but only one to forgive. And I can tell you this, not because I've studied this in the scriptures, but because I've had to live this out in my own life. My dad's not here for me to reconcile with him, but I can forgive him. It takes two to reconcile, but one to forgive. At this time, I want to ask you to turn your attention to the screens. I want to show you a quick video based on Matthew 15, 18 that will help you determine if you've got some unforgiveness in your heart and how you can be set free from that. You'll turn over your page. There's one last blank. And this is the practical application portion of our time together today. Who do you need to forgive? Who do you need to forgive? Maybe it's somebody that from a long time ago, like in my case, it was my dad. Maybe it's yourself. Who is it? Now, I would love for you to write their name on that blank. Because I've never met a person who's walking in true freedom who has unforgiveness in their heart. Never met that individual. The inability to forgive, that's a real keen insight on your character too. Who is it? You know, if indeed God has even shown you, as I've been talking today, a particular person, maybe it's somebody in your office. Maybe somebody you're gonna have to interact with when you leave here today. Or maybe it's someone in your home. Maybe it's your spouse or a distant relative, or maybe it's a kid or somebody in your neighborhood. I would love for you to consider our time together today as a hostage negotiation. And what I'm presenting to you is the keys to be set free from that hostage negotiation. Who is the person that needs to be forgiven? If indeed God is bothering you about a particular person, I would tell you, don't wrestle against that. Don't fight against that. That's probably an area he wants to grow you. Again, I told y'all from the outset, I put my cards on the table. It's not easy to forgive, but the very bridge you destroy with unforgiveness is the same one you'll have to cross one day. And that's all of us. That's each and every one of us. Every time you don't forgive, you're saying with your actions, God, you're not sufficient enough. And I don't think anybody in his or her right mind would say that. But our actions might be saying something different. Who is it? I hope today you leave here with the courage to maybe have a tough conversation. I hope today you leave here with the encouragement to know extending forgiveness doesn't make you weak. It makes you Christ-like. I hope you leave here today empowered to go love somebody in the same way that God loves you. I'm not saying it's easy, but I am saying it's necessary. Hey, let me pray for you guys, and we'll get y'all out of here so y'all can go extend some forgiveness. Father, even now, I pray for that heart that knows who they need to forgive. That person that's sitting here, they're hearing this, and they know as clear as day who the individual is they need to extend forgiveness to. I pray, God, that you would not let the enemy steal this seed, that they would just push it to the background and be like, oh, I'll do it tomorrow. But God, I pray that they would step out of here with the encouragement of the scriptures to see that brothers that have been separated for 20 years in the Bible model for us something very tangible that we can do. And if indeed this isn't applicable at this moment, it probably will be at some point. So may these words and these verses from Genesis 33 be a reminder of how we need to step into those potential situations. Thanks, God, for always gracing us with your presence when people gather in your name. And I do pray that there would be reconciliation from our discussion today. Friendships restored, families restored, relationships restored, all for your glory. Thank you for helping us to breathe. I pray that we would extend true forgiveness and exhale to freedom in the process. Bless these individuals like only you can, God. And I pray these things in the name of your Son, our King. Amen. Thank you guys for your time. We'll see y'all again next week.